The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Okay, well, today we're going to be talking about better than. Maybe if you got that idea already. Better. Well, in your Bible, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to be going through verses 1 to 12. And again, I underestimated this. And I underestimated this, and so this is going to be in two parts again. There's just so much. There's just so much in this book. I'm hoping that you're getting as much out of this book as I have been. It's definitely been an eye-opener in a lot of things. This is probably going to date me, but do you all remember that there was a time where I think they called it the Pepsi Challenge? You'd walk into the mall, and they had a lady that was standing there, and it was the Pepsi Challenge. She had this cloth over the drinks, and then, you know, whichever one it was, and there was two drinks there, and you were to taste it and see, you know, and you had the commercials, take the Pepsi Challenge, and you went there, and you tried it, and it was like a Pepsi thing, so it was all about, you know, it was cool to like Pepsi, but for me, personally, every single time I took the Pepsi Challenge, every time I picked Coke. So I'm just curious. I'm just curious. Out of all the people here today, how many of you like Coke better than Pepsi? Okay, this is almost eager. How many of you like Pepsi better than Coke? Wow. Okay. Well, I just FYI, if you guys didn't know, Colorado, the Pepsi plant versus the Coke plant, it's not even a comparison. Better than. There's a lot of things that we have to deal with in life, and we make comparisons. And all the times we make comparisons, we always come to the conclusion, is this better? And I'm seeing how this works more and more as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes as to how this becomes an important piece when we're living in a all-is-vanity kind of world. Because we know and we've been seeing that so much in life Solomon is saying is meaningless. But with this all is vanity life and this meaningless world, is there a way to live in this world? We know and we will continue to see that this life does not and will not work without Christ. Okay, we've established that. But how should we then live? Well, we would all say it's simple, Shane. We live in accordance with God's word. So what God's word says, that's our standard. That's the standard by which we live. We walk. Our steps are ordered of God. The word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. That's how we live. All right? I think we would all agree. I mean, we say it. We believe that the word of God is our guide. It's our foundation to living. But the question is that true? Are we really doing this? Because in our world today, we are constantly seeing comparisons of the right way and the wrong way to live with the philosophies, the ideologies, the ingenuity of man in this world. And we're seeing it all the time. If you watch the Bronco game last night, you see, there's always a Raider fan in every group. Always a Raider fan. And you watch the Bronco game all throughout the advertisement. You saw advertisements all night long, and a lot of it is comparisons, better than ways in which we are to live. This is a better way for you to live. This is a better way for you to think. This is a better way for you to walk. This is a better dream for you to have. It's all better. But the question is it? See, it's amazing how worldly principles, and I just wish that I could go back in time and show you guys opportunities like this, where I can show how worldly philosophy has actually even penetrated about our goals. We talk about our dreams. We talk about the things that we want to see within the church and the things that we can see that happens within ministry. And I ask the famous question all the time, where do you find that in Scripture? And the blank face. So this amazing how much the world has actually even penetrated our worldview. And I wonder if we really, really have a good Christian or a good biblical worldview. Yeah, I think maybe we think we are, but the thing is that sometimes that gets skewed and we don't really even know it's happening. But see, here's the thing I love about the Bible. One of the ways to flip the switch, to turn the light on, to shine a light on all the things, all the deceptions that maybe we're following that we don't even know that we're following. The best way to do this, family, is go to the book of Proverbs. Man, I just spend time in Proverbs. Just go and intently read the Proverbs. The Proverbs is a great way to flip on the light switch to help us to see how we should be living. And we're going to look at some of that today. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're only going to get through about 4 verses. So I'm just going to read the 4 verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses. And the day you die is better than the day you were born. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. Amen. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And there's so much in your word that just it seems to shine a light on things that's happening within our own lives, on the path that we're walking. And God, it's a light that shines that is we've been walking too close to the left or too close to the right. Father, we pray that you continue to help us through your word to walk in step, to walk in line with the truth of the gospel. So Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray that it continues to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is we're going to see this comparison of the day we were born with the day we die. And we're going to see this all. And going to see the second thing is we're going to consider the value of a funeral and a festival. And we're going to see Solomon's conclusion as to which is better. And then the last thing we're going to uncover, hear me on this, the last thing we're going to uncover, all roads do not lead to heaven. Just FYI. All roads do not lead to heaven. And the way, the truth, and the life is the better way. Better than any other way. So the thesis statement of the day is this. Sermon summed up into one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world deceive us into thinking that rebellion against God is the right way to live. But it is the light of Scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit that will illuminate the right way. And the right way is the way, the truth, and the life. So, number one, let's look at it. The day. It said, fair fame is better than fine perfume. Preacher begins by offering us wisdom for understanding the great matters of life and death. That's a huge thing. That's a big deal right there. Matters of life and death. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good reputation is more valuable than costly perfume, better than the day you were born. Now, if you hear things like that, if you think about our culture, our society today, some of these things may sound a little bizarre. Like, I don't know. The day I die is better than the day I was born? That just seems so odd. Well, that's the idea of this. It's showing us how our worldview is being influenced by the world. So what's happening here? Koheleth, preacher, Solomon, he is comparing a good reputation, and he's comparing it with the rich aroma of an exotic fragrance. I don't know what that would be, Chanel number 5, or, you know, Sauvage. What else is there? Brut? I don't know. Guys, y'all still wear Brute? If you do, stop. It gives everyone headaches. Acts. That's the new one. Acts. So what he's saying is a good reputation is better than rich aroma of an exotic fragrance. Now, again, the literal translation could be fair fame is better than fine perfume. Now, scholars have suggested, I know this may sound kind of bizarre, but scholars have suggested that this proverb was a very, very high in the dusty communities of biblical times. I'm sure, a bottle of Jergens would have been valuable back then. Rub some of that on the dry skin, and it smells good. Is it German Jergens? Is that right? Oh, it is lotion. Okay. I was just thinking like Noxzema, but Noxzema is something different, I think. I'm sure Noxzema probably would have been, valuable back then as well. But having a name that people admire for integrity is even more valuable. Now, again, we've got to understand ancient times, that these things were valuable commodities. This was valuable things. It was precious. Okay, now today, when you think about integrity and you compare it to valuable perfume, you may be thinking about, a bottle of Brut or a bottle of Axe or something like that and just be like, we've got to understand the mindset back then. This stuff was very, very important. And he's saying that having good integrity is more important than something super valuable, some valuable commodity, something that you have. Like in my family, I don't know, this might be weird to you guys, but in my family, this thing called truffle oil, I don't know if you guys are familiar with truffle oil. If my grandmother or my aunt or my mom would see me over there in front of a plate cooking eggs and, doing truffle oil like this, that's the way you get the backside of the hand, in my family. You don't waste that stuff. If you're going to use truffle oil, it's like one or two drops, which, that doesn't help. Your eggs still get stuck on the pan. But again, I'm not supposed to be using truffle oil for eggs. Truffle oil, it's valuable. These kinds of things, these commodities, is really, really valuable. And he's saying that Solomon is saying that having good integrity is better. So my question is, when it comes to integrity, have we been thinking about it? With every comment we make, with every action we take, we either build up or we tear down our integrity. Have we thought about integrity lately? Our own integrity lately? Things that we've done recently? Things that we've said recently that either tear down or build up our integrity. And according to Solomon, integrity is so much more prized than the most valuable of commodities. Koheleth is saying, good character. Think about good character. Think about integrity today. So be personal here. What kind of name are we making for ourselves today? When people think about us, what character traits come to mind? What do people think when they think about you? What do they say? What are the traits? Are they traits of integrity? Traits of the lack of integrity? And here's a big one. This is the one I strive for. If people are talking about character traits, when people think about us, are these characteristics that we see in Christ? Characteristics that we see in our apostles? What are the characteristics that people are seeing? Because, kind of borrowing from Forrest Gump, character is as character does. Character is as character does. And sooner or later, we are going to be known for the character we keep. We're going to be known for the things that we say. We're going to be known for the things that we do. Things that we don't say. Things that we don't do. Sooner or later, that's going to have an effect. How we look at this, how we see it. This is a very, very common conversation that we have among pastors. How does the congregation, how do they perceive this important? Absolutely it's important. Did you know that it's actually even a qualification, a requirement of an elder? That people will think well of you? Integrity. Character. How are we doing with that today? When people think of you, what do they think? And what Solomon is trying to get us to see is that it's more valuable than you might think. That this is very, very valuable. And integrity is one of those things that we're wrestling with today. One of the things that we're struggling with today. I remember watching a movie. I don't know if you all like golf. You know, I love to watch golf sometimes. I'm a horrible, horrible golfer. But, you know, I like to watch golf. And one of the favorite movies that I like to watch is Bagger Vance and actually the Bobby Jones, The Stroke of Genius. And one of the things that was big about this story is, you know, Bobby Jones, he was an amateur. He retired as an amateur, I believe, at the age of 28. He was really young. And what he did was he accomplished some amazing things. And Jones would talk about he had to overcome his bad temper. He had a perfectionism that was really painful. He had some medical. And there was a particular scene in this movie where Bobby is playing the U.S. Open. I think it's his U.S. Open championship. And he feels the pressure to win. Like all golfers, we feel the pressure to win. And he needed to prove to himself that the first time he won the U.S. Open, it wasn't just a fluke, that it was for real. And so here's a moment where Bobby Jones is visibly upset, and he calls for an official. And the official comes over to Bobby, and he said, I caused my ball to move. And the officials come together and they start talking, and they even get his opponent, Walter Hagen, at the time, and then they call Bobby over. And they said, you know, Bobby, we talked with Walter, all the officials, we all talked. We had talked with several people in the gallery, and they said, nobody saw your ball move. Nobody saw it. It you know, this is a matter for you to decide. And so the officials took Bobby aside and said, are you sure you caused that ball to move? And Bobby Jones looked at him and said, I know I did. And with this response, the official, he nods with some hesitation and he said, you are to be congratulated, my son. I don't know if you remember this from the movie. And then Bobby Jones looks at him back and he says, sir, that's like congratulating a man for not robbing a bank. He said, officials, they looked on amazement as Bobby walked over to finish his shot. And then the scene shifts later that evening where the reporter is reporting on this and he's typing the story. And he said, Bobby Jones lost the U.S. Open by one stroke. He lost by one stroke. In calling a penalty on himself, but what he wrote was that he demonstrated the highest ideals of sportsmanship for all of us. He said that this was a personal honor. And he said, I am prouder of him than if he'd won. There are things finer than winning championships. Now we hear that. Impressed. Many of us are impressed. We hear stuff like that. It's so funny though, isn't it? When you think about society and you think about our culture today, that we're impressed when people do these kinds of things. Do you see the thing that's amazing about that? We're impressed when people do the right thing. It's almost shocking when people do the right thing. So what does that tell us about our culture? What does that tell us about society? That's why I love that saying when he said, what are you doing? Why are you congratulating me for doing the right thing? That's like congratulating an individual for not robbing a bank. But the problem is it's not really the way things are in our culture. Stephen Carter, he wrote in Christianity Today, he said this, America's integrity dilemma. He says, we are all full of fine talk about how desperately our society needs it. He's talking about integrity here. We all talk about how desperately our society needs it. But when push comes to shove, we would just as soon be on the winning side. Wow. So think about it, family. Think about it today. So this comparison shines the light on the next part. The next part, the comparison we see, follows up about birthdays and about funerals. So here's how the verse fits together. As a name is better than oil, so the day of our death is better than the day of our birth. So what should we see here? What we should see is both precious perfume and a good reputation are all wonderful things to possess. Similarly then, the day of our birth and the day of our death have something to offer us. I wonder if we even thought about this. Something to offer, especially to anyone who has a good name in the courts of heaven because we have faith in fathers. His name is Didymus the Blind. He was a student of Origen, and he studied this verse, and he commented that a believer's dying day is best because it's the end and the termination of evil. Man, and I thought about this. I don't know if you guys are familiar with a scholar, an apologetic scholar, great mind, great thinker. His name is Greg Bonson. And the day Greg Bonson died on his deathbed, they were talking to him about, you know, life and all of these types of things. And that's one of the things that Greg Bonson said. I mean, they were all disappointed. He was young, you know, and he had cancer and he was dying. And, you know, he's just said, you know what, I'm excited about my death. And they asked why, and he said something I'll never forget. He said, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to sin anymore. And it's just absolutely amazing when I heard this story about Didymus the Blind, that's the first thing that came into my mind was what Greg Bonson said on his deathbed. And the other thing, too, is that this isn't actually all that different from what the Apostle Paul himself, he came to that same conclusion in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. He says this, for me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, two desires, I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. He longs to be with Christ. This is why the day of a believer's death is the best day of all. Why? Because we get to be with Christ. So when we hear something like this, it may seem strange. What do you mean? The day of our death is better than the day we were born? Well, you know what? That is absolutely 100% clear and true if you are a believer in Christ. Absolutely true. Thomas Boston wrote this. For Christians, if you are a Christian today, he wrote this, Puritan, Thomas Boston, he wrote, in the day of his birth, he was born to die. This is talking about a Christian. But in the day of his death, he dies to live. Amen. Wow. Death is our entrance into glory. The great Charles Spurgeon, he described this day as the day believers will actually reach their port. All danger over, and come to their desired haven. The day of our death. If we need more illustration, here's some. The best way for us to see how the last day is better than the first day to the even better day when he died for our sins. We even see it with Christ. That our day of our death is better than the day of our birth. And the day, then it's huge. The day of his birth, the day Jesus was born, is one of the best days ever. I mean, isn't that what we're celebrating right now? Is this not the reason for the season right now? Is celebrating the day Jesus came, and the day he was born, his birthday coming into this world, the coming of our God and King. We celebrate this now. But here's the thing. Even that wonderful, blessed day, the day Jesus was born, even that blessed day is not the best day. Let me say that. Even that blessed day was not the best day. We look beyond Bethlehem to Calvary. We see the Savior in the manger, but we also see the Savior who died on the cross. It's not the birth of Jesus that saves us, although he had to be born before he could die. What's important for us to see is that the death of Jesus is what sets us free. It's the death of Christ is what sets us free. The shedding of blood for our sins brought in the ultimate of the salvation that God has. That, what day is that? We call it today Good Friday. That day, it's because of that day that we can have any hope of life after death. You see that? The day of our death. Better than the day we were born. And you know, and I think that we really have captured this throughout history. Even the Christmas carols that we sing, you know, during this time. I keep thinking about that song, you know, What Child Is This? You know that, you know, what child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, right? And as we hear, we talk about this thing. But do you know what? The carol actually answers the question, doesn't it? And I love it. The carol answers it. What does it say? It says, nails, spear, shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me and you. It's like even when we're talking about the birth of Christ, we can't help but talk about the death of Christ. Number two, point number two. So it moves in, it really does flow here, to the funeral. So we talked about the day, now we're talking about the funeral. It's said by Matthew Henry, another scholar, it will do us more good to go to a funeral than to go to a festival. Now this carries huge. In the light of our death being better, we will understand Solomon's words here a little more clearly when we see it in context, when we see that the main reason why the day of our death is better than the day of our birth, because ironically, death has more to teach us about life. I hope you get that. I mean, because doesn't it seem kind of bizarre? It's like you would think about the birth of a child, all that stuff. I mean, that's essentially the definition of life. But here's what's amazing. Our death teaches us more about our life than about our own birth. Seems kind of ironic, doesn't it? But it says here, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Let's look at chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Again, Matthew Henry said it. It will do us more good to go to a funeral than to go to a festival. Now, the preacher's not, okay? He's not saying that. Because we need to understand something. If there is one culture, there is one group of people. If they're throughout all of history, if we were to pinpoint a certain people that did more partying than any other people in the entire course of human history, it would be the Jews. Man, if you read the laws and you read about the festivals that would take place, I mean, there is a festival that actually lasted 7 days. I mean, today we say, hey man, we had a wild party last night. It was one of the best. Man, we partied hard last night. You know? Our parties and our festivals last a day. Their parties lasted 7 days, man. They knew festivals. They knew how to celebrate. They knew. This was very important. When we understand festivals today, we understand every single night. I mean, just for a long period of time, festival. So now what is he saying? So this was a grand, awesome moment for us as human beings. And what is he saying here? He's saying that funerals are more valuable than festivals. Funerals. We gotta understand the banquet, most positive. But let's be honest, even the happiest of celebrations tend to be maybe a little superficial. Even the happiest ones, right? And so what we see here is the inspired words of God Going to a funeral is better because it teaches us to be wise in the way we live and how we prepare to die. Now, why is that important when he says prepare to die? Because I don't know if you all are in agreement with the statement I'm about to make. I'm pretty sure I'm right. I don't have my PhD, but I'm pretty sure I'm right when I say this. I'm pretty sure every single one of us is going to die someday. I don't know if you guys agree with me on that, but every single person is going to die one day. We are all going to die one day. The question is, are we prepared for it? Because we see here the preacher is mentioning the house of mourning. He's talking about visiting a home when someone has died. That's essentially what that means when he says the house of mourning. In those days, it was customary for people to go and pay their last respects at the people's homes where they die. We see this when Jesus went to visit Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. So, but today what we see is wisdom. What Solomon is saying here is that when we go to a funeral, we have a direct encounter with this thing called death. It's a direct encounter with the reality of this thing called death. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have been to funerals before. For me, the first funeral I went to, the subject of death was pretty much on my mind the whole time. So what I thought about death. I mean, so when you think about this and you think about death and what Solomon is saying is that understanding and going to funerals and pondering death and thinking about death, that it may seem in our culture a little bizarre. Like, seriously? Like, Solomon is saying that we should be thinking more about our death than about our birth? You know, that seems like something that goes against our culture today, which our culture today, it almost seems like we want to deny the reality of mortality. We want to deny that reality. Susan Sontag, she says this, or she wrote this, death is the obscene mystery, the ultimate affront, the thing that cannot be controlled. It can only be denied. Now, she's saying that this is, what she wrote here, I think, is kind of how secular society will approach this idea of it, to do everything that they can to not even think about it, to eliminate this one thing, to eliminate all that. I mean, we see movies, I was just watching that Alien movie, not Aliens, but it has to do with aliens, where a really rich guy, wanted them to go find the aliens so that they could maybe find a cure for him so that he could live forever. One of those types of things. It's that, kind of that mentality where we're doing everything we can to try to eliminate this thing called death. And people are paying big bucks, big money, all of these types of things with all this research and everything we can to do everything we can to eliminate this thing called death. When the answer is right here in front of us, and has been there for centuries. I don't know about you guys, but yes, one day I'm going to die. But one day I'm going to rise again. In Kohelet's words here, we see that it's better for us to deal with death and to lay it to heart. Martin Luther said it once too. He said for Christians, he says, invite death into our presence when it's still at a good distance and not on the move. So family, why? Because going to a good funeral helps us. Jesus promised, right? Because Jesus said, blessed are you who mourn because you will be comforted. Going to a funeral, it encourages a sober contemplation of our own mortality. It teaches us how to live. It brings us to the forefront to see consequences of how to live and how we're making these comparisons to see which is better. Moses' prayer was helpful to us when he said these words. He said, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us how to number our days, to think about what it is that we're doing. The place to get this wise heart is, I get it. It's at a funeral. A lot of times going to the funeral, that's what you think. We go to the funeral to recount our days. I don't know if you guys, you know, do this. I talk with my cousins about this. We go to the funeral and you start to think, like, you're listening to this person's life. And I don't know about you, but then I start to think, what have I done lately? Or this person has done, wow, this is amazing. Hear this person's testimony. Man, what have I done lately? What's wrong with my life? Why can't I do that? What's wrong with, you know, what are people going to say at my funeral? It's the day we count for eternity at all, and that's our folly. But family, listen to me when we say this, when I say this here. Believers in Christ, all of you, hello. Believers in Christ, we are different. We don't fall into this camp. We don't go into this thing about not being prepared to die, right? Because we as Christians, we are ready to die, right? We need to be ready to die. It's one of the solemn duties of every believer is to die well. And in order for us to do that, it takes a lifetime to prepare. See, integrity, how it all fits into this. Integrity, this whole idea in light of integrity. If we look at this and we put it all together, we recognize and we can see that integrity is better than costly perfume. And now we see that funerals teach us more about life than festivals. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of myrrh. And when we do this, we gain more wisdom from going to one good funeral than we do from going to a whole year's worth of birthday parties. We learn more. Many of us who have been to funerals could attest to this truth, right? We could attest to it. We know, we see it. And so I say this all the time. What to preach the gospel? That's why it has always been really hard for me. You know, sometimes when I go to funerals and I go to funerals of friends and yes, we wanna celebrate their life. You see the videos, you see all these things, you celebrate the life, you see the pictures and you know, you get people come up and tell their stories and you got all this stuff and we pray, you know, we acknowledge the fact that, you know, that they're up in heaven, that they're not suffering anymore, that, you know, the same thing. And I'm not saying that that's bad. That's all good. We need to have all of that. But what breaks my heart sometimes, family, is when I go to funerals and they say all of that, but don't say one thing about the gospel of Jesus. That breaks my heart because if there is one moment, one time in everybody's life, where they are face to face with this thing called death, where they're face to face with eternity, where they're face to face with morality, where they are ready and able to hear the actual gospel of Jesus to let them know that there's hope. That's why the thing I love about you know, the funerals that I have done, you know, for the most part, everyone has been pretty clear. At my aunt's, you know, I don't know what you want to say. We want you to come in. We want you to say this. You know, so say whatever you feel like you need to say. And she says, but this is coming from the family. All we are asking you to do is we just want you to preach the gospel and preach it hard. My grandmother told me that. Preach the gospel. Preach it hard. My grandfather told me that. Preach the gospel. Preach it hard. Preach the gospel. It's the way. All this comparisons, all this way to live, all these ideologies, all these philosophies, all of these things, Janet and Reddy, all of these things. And it's the gospel. The gospel. It's what we're standing on. It is pointing us in the right direction. It is pointing us in the way that we should go. People say, well, Shane, which is the way? It's the way, the truth, and the life, family. The right way is Christ. And that's one of the first things we look at in a funeral. Why does this, one of the first things we may think about when we're at a funeral is, why does this even happen? Why do we even die? Why is there even such a thing called death? Why is there sorrow? Why is there all of these things? And the beautiful thing that we see, family, is it's all answered in the scriptures. If we would just open it, look at it, and read it. Help, we got people here that can help. We can point you in the right direction. We can help you to find the answers in the scriptures. The scriptures answer these questions. That we have to face death, and death is a reality because of what happened in the garden, right? And we see it from the very, very beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve. When God created the heavens and the earth, God created man, Adam and Eve. And they were created for his glory, for us to enjoy our Lord. Oh, but the tree. What's up with the tree? And they ate from the tree and plunged mankind into sin and to separation from God. And from then on, family, man desired to be independent from God, right? Because now our eyes were opened. We decide what's right for us. I now possess the knowledge of good and evil. I am going to make that decision. But God saw this, saw what happened, ruined the world, ruined everything that we were created for. But God made a promise, didn't he? Didn't God make a promise? He promised that the seed of a woman, a descendant, will one day come and make it all right. And then Adam and Eve, the truth about how sin has infected us and how sin has brought death is that we saw Cain killing Abel so that Cain could be free from God's command. And then we saw Lamech create a sword, and he killed a man for hurting him, and he declared, you know what? Because of what I have done, my revenge is amazing. I don't need God. I don't need God to carry out revenge for me. I can do revenge my way. And by the looks of it, my revenge is 70 times greater than the revenge that God will ever give. And then mankind got so bad. Mankind got so bad that God looked and saw that every intention of mankind's heart was evil. And so what does he do? He destroys the world by sending a flood that came, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. But God did save a descendant of Seth, did he not? Noah and his family and all the animals. Then God makes a promise to Abraham, a promise to his people, a promise that will come by grace through faith, and the people that would find themselves in Egypt due to a famine that would happen in the land, and they would be enslaved in Egypt, but God would set them free by his power through a man by the name of Moses, and people would be given 10 commandments by God. And after all the amazing things that God did, the people still desired to do their own thing. They wanted against God. But God still brought them into the promised land. He still kept the promise that he made to Abraham and to Adam and the son of Eve. But the people continued to do their own thing. They continued to go their own way, doing things that was right in their own eyes and getting themselves in so much trouble that God had to send them judges like Gideon, like Deborah, like Samson. He had to send these people to save them. Though many in the kingdom would still seek independence from God and still break laws, men like David, the man after God's own heart, the king of Israel would still be there trying to guide the people in the way that they should go instead of going their own way. And they would still break the commandments of God. So much so that even when prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah, who was swallowed by the big fish and all, would warn them more and more, they still would not listen. They still went their own way. And then they go into slavery again. And they continue to break the law. And then they would see that the purpose of the law was to show us that we could not keep it. To show us that there is something wrong. The Ten Commandments show us that we are sinners and that we need mercy. And we feel the emptiness in ourselves no matter what. We are never satisfied that we must have been created for a different world. Wow. Then on Christmas Day, Christ was born. And he was the promised child from the beginning. He came to make it all right. He came to live the life we should have lived, to die the death we should have died, to bring us into the world that he created us for. And then, on Good Friday, Christ died on the cross. And then, On Easter Sunday, Christ rose from the dead to show us that he is really the Son of God, to show us that he really did something, to show that all that he said was really true, to show that God was satisfied, to show that the work was really finished. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. And God makes another promise. He declares, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Salvation is here to contemplate the better way. We see right here, as clear as day, it's found in Christ and in Christ alone. Because it's Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.